Romans chapter 12. Yeah, I'm not going to give a report. I'm going to continue something that we were dealing with 2 weeks ago. And it's different from what we're going to deal with in the morning service. Romans chapter 12. I can find it here. And we're just going to read the third verse. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this class and for the time that we can be together. We thank you for the privilege that we have together and to think through your word and how it applies to our lives. And we ask that you would help us to do that in this hour and that you would use it in the heart of each one that is present. And we thank you for that. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I did an introduction to this subject of a teachable person and what it means to be teachable. A couple of weeks ago, we raised this issue in the Bible class hour, and we related it to this issue of how we think about ourselves and others, and the issue of how much we are aware of our own limitations, how much we're willing to learn from others, to what extent we are able and capable of learning from God's providence, from our losses, from our difficulties in life, from the things that don't turn out the way that we expected them to go, and so forth. And we use that as a platform to deal with the subject of self-deception. Now, in this hour, I want to take this same theme, and I want to delve into this issue of our thinking and how we think, not only about ourselves, but others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, and we're going to pull another phrase out here. The one that we're interested in Romans is how we are to think about ourselves. And the thinking issue is what we're going to delve into. And then this passage that is also very familiar, it begins with the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. It's 10:4-5. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then we have the same issue of our thinking, bringing into captivity every thought. And this is the thinking process. And it's in our Spanish Bible, it's an interesting translation. It's a military warfare concept in the context here, the weapons of our warfare, not being carnal. And this, it's taking captive is actually translated in some of our versions of Spanish, kidnapping. And it's this taking captive, it's a prisoner of war term, and it's the captivity that is in the context what interests us here in regard to how we are to control our thoughts. Now, we're living in a day and an age in which tremendous changes are occurring in regard to this particular issue of how we think. And if I'm able to get very far into this, we're going to wrap this up by relating this to this business of being teachable, because there's a particular issue that we'll come to as we get further into this in regard to whether or not we really are teachable. But it begins with the change that is happening in the world that we live in, and what we have found, even in a Christian context today, is that things have changed, and we face a situation in which the worldview, cosmovisión, we say in Spanish, is no longer theocentric, but rather anthropocentric, and that means it's centered upon man rather than God. And this change has happened. It's a sea change that has been going on for a long period of time, but it has reflected itself in the churches and in the way that the Word of God is taught and preached, and the way that is applied to our own lives. But not only has there been a tremendous change in our thinking, and again, this is our subject here, in regard to an anthropocentric worldview as opposed to a theocentric worldview, but also in regard to the issues of absolute authority and relativism. And we find that on every hand, the view of relativism has taken control of the thinking of most, including most Christians today. And this is in regard to a whole host of issues, whether they be moral and ethical, whether they're doctrinal and theological. We have a tremendous debate that is going on internally, not only in the theological world, but in the churches and in the heart and mind of every believer, because we are subtly being seduced by this relativistic way, relativismo is the way we say it in Spanish, of thinking, and the issue of absolute truth and right and wrong in an absolute sense is constantly being attacked, and is currently undergoing a great modification in the thinking of many. But not only this has affected, in a broader sense, our thinking, but also we have a sea change in regard to revealed truth as opposed to pragmatism. And what we see again on every hand is that the pragmatic position has taken hold. And this is, again, not just true of many theologians and leaders in the churches today, but also on a personal level. Most Christians are more pragmatic in their view and their thinking than they are based in revealed truth. And it's not just what does God say, or what is right and what is wrong, or what is true and what is false, but it is rather a pragmatic view that is dominating our thinking. And in this pragmatic view, all that matters is the result. The end justifies the means. And so anything that brings about the desired end can be justified. And then we've also seen a great change in regard to objective truth as opposed to subjective sentimentalism. And what we see on every hand is that theology has been replaced by emotion. And we find that so many people, their thinking is controlled by what they feel rather than what God has objectively revealed. And it really comes down to an issue in many cases of what feels good or what do I like. I don't like that doctrine. I don't like that teaching. I don't like that approach. I don't like that truth. And so, because I don't like it, and there's my sentimental emotional element subjectively brought into play, because I don't like it, then it will not have a role in my thinking. And then we have in the fifth place, and all of these changes, there's much more to this, but they're in a context here that I want to set up, of firm conviction as opposed to your opinion. And your opinion that is always subject to change, that is always fluctuating, that is always subject to error, has taken control of your thinking process. And it's not just a matter of what is your firm conviction about something, in this context, it's rather, in many cases, just a matter of your opinion. And so, in this sense, we're living in a context in which this subject is of great importance, and it plays a role in our lives whether we realize it or not. Now, when we come to this issue of our thinking about ourselves and others and how this plays out in our lives, I'm going to continue here with a little mini introduction here to set up what I want to discuss here in this hour. This business of our thoughts is constantly referenced in Scripture. It's something that God always brings to the forefront because we're always thinking about something. The experts say that we can think as many as 1,200 words per minute. And some maintain, and there's been quite a bit of research and study on this particular issue, that there are 45,000 to 50,000 thought processes that pass through our mind on a daily basis. And so you're always thinking about something, reasoning, reflecting, analyzing, and this is all related to your emotions, and there are desires, longings, fears, worries. purposes, plans, dreams, fantasies, imaginations, intentions, all of these things come into play. And we are always in some way using our minds, at least theoretically, and this almost innumerable number of words and thoughts that are constantly flowing there, it's a subject that merits more study and more thought, as we're going to see as we try to get into this just a little bit this morning. But God always directs Himself to our minds. He deals with us as rational, as intelligent creatures. I think Brother Downing got into trouble some years ago by claiming that Christianity is primarily intellectual. And that caused quite a stir in the circles that he moves in, because not everybody agreed with that statement. But in the sense that God directs His truth to our minds, the statement is true. God does not turn off your mind. He enables your mind. He illuminates your mind. He quickens your mind. He helps you to understand. He gives you the ability to think through and to think correctly about the great issues of life. And true Christianity always emphasizes this particular point. This is the great contrast between our church and most of the ones that surround us here in this community. They're not directing the truth of God's Word to the mind of the hearer. Rather, they're coming at it through the back door of emotions and feelings and subjectivism and relativism and all these other issues that we were referencing in the introduction. And yet, biblical Christianity always maintains the biblical, in this sense, the correct order. The truth is presented to the mind. And only in a secondary sense do our emotions and our will come into play. And of course, this is part of the debate about the issue of, is there really such a thing as free will? And the answer is no, because your will is controlled by your mind and your emotions. It's subject. It's subservient. It is literally a slave to what you think and desire. It is not, in that sense, free in any absolute way, free from our thinking and our emotions. And so there's a tremendous number of issues in regard to this that I'm just referencing here. And I want you to write down the verse, Proverbs 23:7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And the argument is very simple. We are what we think. We are what we think. That's what you can take that verse and analyze it, turn it around and get into more details about what it means. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this is why there are so many scriptural references to our thinking processes and the way that God judges each one of us. It all begins with the mind. And we find all these issues in regard to depravity, the darkened mind, the blinded mind, the inability to understand spiritual things, the walking in the vanity of the mind. And you can take this whole theme and trace it through the New Testament, the earthly mind. I referenced this, I think, in March, the mind as a scanner. I like that illustration. It's of tremendous help. The mind as a radar, if you will. And the mind, in that sense, is using the eyes. It's directly connected. There are so many, you know, I could give you the figures and the stats on it. I don't think anybody knows. So many of these things, the eyes are wired into the mind. They are a part of your brain in that sense, and your brain is going through the eye gate, what Mr. Bunyan called the eye gate, and the Puritans use the same kind of terminology, and it's scanning, it's looking in the horizon, in the surrounding, for all of these things that are there in that process of your thinking. And then the emotions come into this, your longings, your desires, they're all being manifest through those things that your mind is seeking. And it's an easy way to check your thinking. If it's foolish thinking, if it's vain thinking, if it's worldly thinking, you're going to immediately have this process that goes on a continual basis. We're scanning the horizon and looking for whatever our thoughts desire, or whatever our desires dictate to our thoughts. Now, to summarize all this, I'm just going to say something real simple here. What is behind what we're going to discuss here in just a moment is very simple. Christianity does not produce robots. Christianity does not produce a mechanical, robotic, unthinking way of living or doing anything. It's the opposite. Christianity forces you to think. about the most important issues of life. It forces you to examine what you are doing, why you are doing it, what is your real motivation, what is behind your actions. Christianity always deals with us on this level. And in this sense, the scriptures tell us constantly that we fall into this mistake of just taking all this for granted. What we think about ourselves, what we think about others. We do this, as we're going to see, not unconsciously, but rather automatically. We think in what some theologians call an automatic way. There's an automatic process that goes on. And the application of the Word of God to our lives checks that. It stops that automatic thinking process, as we're going to see. The truth of the gospel that comes to us is always presented in a doctrinal context. And there are certain truths that must be at least grasped. It may be in the simplest of intellectual thinking that they are grasped. But nevertheless, you do have to understand something to believe the gospel. And you do have to hear something to be converted. And you do have to go through a process of activating your mind and that illumination, that light shining in the darkness. And there's so many passages that describe it. The most well known is that of God saying, "Let there be light." And then in the references that Paul uses, he gives that very same illustration. He commanded the light to shine into the darkness of your mind. He turned the light on, and that enabled you to see and to understand the truth of the gospel. And so now what I want to deal with here in this hour is the following. Where does all this come from? And by that way of expressing it, what I'm getting or trying to get to is this. What is it that controls these thought processes? If your normal thinking process in the course of a day involves 45 or 50,000, and they're dividing these up, they're not the individual words, but they're these thought processes. If there are an almost innumerable number of ideas and desires and opinions and longings and details that involve information in regard to your problems and your anxieties and your plans and your projects and your dreams, if this is all a package that is constantly repeating itself in your life, if we are always thinking about something in one way or another, and if this thinking process affects how we feel, and I'm following that line of thinking. I know that it's been reversed by the fall, and most people's thinking is controlled by what they feel, but I'm reversing it here. If what we think affects how we feel, and this is an argument that is constantly raised in the book of Proverbs, if what we think affects our emotional well-being, if what we think affects our mood, if it affects our happiness or unhappiness, if there is a direct, and the doctors and the scientists are talking about chemical, emotional, interrelated actions here that involve hormones and your immune system, and this whole issue of your thinking processes affecting your health, if this is all interrelated, if this also, what you think, not only affects how you feel and the physical condition of your body and perhaps your own immunological system, but if this also is constantly affecting your character and your conduct and your spirituality, if you really are what you think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If it is something that is so important that there's a military term used that says you need to take captive your thoughts. You need to control your thoughts. You need to take those thoughts that are constantly there and put them into a subjective form of captivity in your own mind, if that's part of this issue. Now, if this is what's going on, now listen carefully. If you and I have formed habits of thinking, ways of thinking, the medical part of it, they talk about pathways. They talk about highways in your mind, and you're traveling on those highways every day, and those pathways are there, and the neurons are firing, and all the chemical, some use the electromagnetic illustrations as if it were a supercomputer. But if this is what's going on, now the question is, what controls all of this? Where do these thoughts come from? What is behind all of this? And the answer, and I'm going to give two or three here if time permits. The first answer is this, just what we've been saying. Most of our thoughts on a daily basis are automatic. What does that mean? Automatic. Well, it means that you have habits, you have pathways. If one single thought, this is what they're saying now, produces 400 billion chemical, or if they compare it to an electromagnetic system, 400 billion electromagnetic reactions, biological, chemical reactions in your body. And you're repeating this day by day by day. Then you have understood something about what I'm talking about here in regard to automatic thinking. Automatic thinking. What does that mean? Well, that means that we think without thinking. We react on automatic, and as if we were a machine, as it was just an automatic reaction. And this thought process can be very dangerous. If those automatic habits and thoughts that are constantly running the highways and the byways and the currents of your mind, if those are toxic thoughts. If those are, we say poisonous, venenosos in Spanish. If they are negative, if they are sinful in that way, and I'm not talking here just about positive thinking, but the point, the illustration is there, then it's very dangerous. But if they're positive, if they're healthy, if they're sane, we say in Spanish, thoughts, then they will have the opposite effect. But the point is this, we're always thinking about something, and most of the time, we're not even aware of how we have formed these automatic patterns of thought. But this has happened to all of us. It has happened to us from the time we were little children. We have formed mental thought patterns that as we've lived our lives, they're part of our memories, they're part of our perception, they're part of our beliefs, they form a great part of what we view as our point of view, our concept, our idea, even our attitude in regard to many things has been formed by this automatic thought process. And many of these things happened without us even realizing it. Some of them are directly related to critical moments in our life. But the point is this, there's nothing arbitrary in any of this. Your thoughts don't just come from nothing. You have lived a life, it doesn't matter what your age is, and you have been experiencing this process up until this moment in your life, even at this very moment. And this automatic thinking process reveals a great deal about you. It reveals who you really are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It reveals. What are your desires? What are your longings? What are the things that are emotionally there? Your hopes, your preoccupations, your worries. What are your beliefs? What are these things that control your emotional state and your mood? It's all part of your thinking. And if these thoughts that are formed almost automatically are allowed to continue to do that, you're going to inevitably end up in a great deal of trouble. There are some people, and you and I know some people like this, and this may be a description of someone here today. They live as if they were prisoners in their own mind. That taking every thought captive phrase, yeah, that's what's going on. And they're the ones that are captive. Something else is controlling these thought processes. And so these automatic thoughts have taken control of their mind. We use a phrase in Spanish, secuestro express. It's a momentary kidnapping of their thoughts. In Romans 8, when you have this tremendously debated passage about the carnal mind, it is always occupied with the things of the flesh. It is always under that dominion of the flesh. It is not just a secuestro express. It's not just momentarily. It's captive. It's dominated. It's controlled by the sinful nature. But again, the point here is just very basic. This is always going on. It's always happening. You are always like that, thinking something in regard to whatever is activating that process in your mind. And this can be illustrated in so many ways. It may be that your mind is occupied with doubts and questionings and distrust and fear and cowardness. It may be that those are thoughts of rebellion, of disobedience, of desafío, we say in Spanish. It may be, we illustrated this in another sermon, that this process by which you always think you're right, that you, your opinion, not, you're not entitled to your own opinion. If that opinion deviates from the facts, then you're letting your opinion determine the facts in that sense. But if you're always thinking, well, I'm right about almost everything, whether it's politics or economics or, and especially in regard to current events, we all have this. Everybody has an opinion and everybody thinks they know the facts and everybody believes that they're right in the way that they're looking at whatever the issue is. And this we see on every hand. We see it in regard to religion, in regard to truth, in regard to God, His Word, the Gospel. The very same issues are there, even in a religious sense. And we have formed automatic thought processes. I can say words. If I say the word Arminian, if I say the word Calvinist, I can use theological terminology. I can trigger an automatic thought process in your mind. If I say the word hell, or if we talk about anything in regard to that, those words just trigger an automatic process. The point is very simple. This is always going on. And biblically speaking, the issue is very simple. These automatic thought processes must be examined. They must be evaluated. They must be questioned. Why? Because as I continue to say, this is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. We can understand this on a national, even on an international level. We can see this with politicians and leaders, what we would call brainwashing people and leading their thought process in a certain direction, and we can see the danger. Well, now, we could even see the danger in a cult. That's what all the cults are doing. They are taking people, as if they put a little ring in their nose and they're leading them along, or as if they, you know, one of the illustrations in Spanish, it's like they were a dog there and they had them by the collar, and they're leading them and they're telling them, you can only think this, you can only think that. You can only read this. You can only read that. And there's so many illustrations. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you can't read any Bible but their Bible. You can't read any book but their books. That's a typical illustration. And we can see the danger in that. But what if it's you? What if it's me? What if we're the ones that are doing that to ourselves? What if we're not examining these thought processes? What if we're not evaluating them in the light of God's Word of truth? What if we're not questioning ourselves? What's going to happen? What if it's your fallible memory that we talked about? And your version of events is not really what happened. It's just what you've been telling yourself happened. What if it's not the truth that is controlling your thinking, but rather what you wished or would like the truth to be, if that's what's controlling your thinking? What if it's your prejudice? What if that's the issue? It's because you're prejudiced in any one of a number of ways. And I'm not just talking about race here. I'm talking about your own predisposition to judge things in a or see things in a certain way. What if it's just your point of view? What if it's just your opinion? What if it's just your pride? What if it's just your fear that's controlling what you think? What if it's your sin that has disenabled, it has incapacitated you. Your own sin has blinded you and not allowed you to see the truth about something. And if this is just all an automatic thing that's going on constantly, day by day by day, you're going to end up in big trouble. What if it's just something you've been telling yourself over and over and over again for a long time? Or someone else has been telling you that. And when you get into the psychology and the issues of emotional difficulties in life, what if it's just your frustrated ego that's controlling the way you look and see and feel about everything? And what if it's day after day, I'm no good? What if it's day after day, no one understands me? What if it's day after day, I'm so weak? And you're constantly, or you're telling yourself this, I'm disappointed, I don't feel good. Something's wrong with me. Or worse, we got half the country here on antidepressants, so we're not just talking about anything. We got half the state that we're living in here with people on some kind of pharmaceutical dependency right here in Oklahoma. They don't feel right. I don't feel good. It's worse than that. I hate myself. That's what's going on in these autos. I'm worthless. I'm a loser. I wish I could just disappear. My life's a mess. I'm a failure. I'm so helpless. Something's wrong with me. And there are people every single day of their life, these things are going through their mind. It's an automatic thought process. And they go to the doctor and he gives them a pill. Jack up those endorphins. Give them some dopamine. Oh, yeah. And then they start to feel better. But when they come back to reality, they're right back where they started. And so, this is, again, it can be the opposite. It may be, oh, I'm so special and there's nobody like me and I'm almost perfect and I'm almost always right and I'm almost incapable of making a mistake and everybody envies me and I'm a winner. And it's addictive. The thoughts are addictive. The people are thinking either, oh, it's the opposite, I'm a failure, I'm trash, my life's not worth living, or it's exactly the opposite. It's the essence of everything wrong in narcissism. I love myself, and I'm so wonderful. It's an automatic thought process. But now, add into that the next point, and that is this. Many of these thought processes are related to fantasy, imagination, what used to be called dreaming, daydreaming. We have, and this is a tremendous study, this fascinating ability that God has given us to see images in our mind. We have this incredible ability to be the director of the cine, we say, the película that's playing in your mind. You're the producer, you're the director of the film that's playing in your mind. And this tremendous ability that is related to the dominion mandate and the repeated issues there that are raised in Genesis in regard to subjecting the earth and using all of its resources and bringing it all to subjection to the image bearer of God in this creation, man. But this ability that is tremendous, it's creative. It's the source, in one sense, of much of our modern technology. And it's the source of what we see in so many career fields, whether it's construction or manufacturing or transportation. It's something that as time has gone on here, we have maybe reached the level that some of these ancient societies had reached in their day of creativity and using this ability of the mind. You know, the books were all written about Steve Jobs. He sat there and he visualized in his mind what he wanted in that Apple computer. And then he worked and he got people around him to work until they could take that image, that dream, that fantasy, and produce the computer that we all know, without getting into the arguments about the old time wars between PC and Apple and all the rest of it. That was all in the creative ability of one man's mind is where it all started. And this ability to fantasize, to imagine, is something that is wonderful. It's a part, in a sense, of the image of God in man and the creation mandate. and glorifying God, but it's also part of the world that we understand of fiction, entertainment, novels, television, Hollywood, and it's very dangerous. Because not only do we have a tremendous number of people whose automatic thought processes are ruining their lives, they can't even control it, they've been pre-programmed to do this, and they don't even realize these pathways are there, and they can't stop thinking wrongly about themselves and everything, but we have all these people now, especially the generation that's coming up, and they're all trapped in their fantasy world. And it's the essence of what we call in Spanish escapismo. Oh yeah, they didn't get the pill because they can't live in the real world. They just got lost in fantasy land. And there they are, 40 years old and still playing their little computer games in the basement. They have, some of the stats have 3 million young men in Japan locked up in their parents' house. Will not come out of the room. The food is passed to them under the door. And they're locked in there day after day after day in their fantasy world. There's some strange word that's from Japanese that describes it. It's real. It's going on every day. Not just in Japan, but right here. Not maybe not on that level, but the point is this. Everybody's living in their fantasy escapism land, in their mind. This is all going on. It's all in their mind. They're trapped in their own prison, and it's in their own mind. And of course, if we had time here, and we don't, I could develop the point here. We know what this is all about. Because it all starts with television and all the mass forms of entertainment today. And what we have is a whole society that's incapable of living in the real world, that can't control their own thought. So they just turn their minds off and go into that fantasy world. And they live there day after day. Because they can't live in the real world. And they allow their minds to be captivated and dominated by all of that. And so where do these thoughts come from? Well, some of them are automatic, most of them on a daily basis. Or they're part of this incredible ability that we have to fantasize. To fantasize, that's all we're talking about. It's a thought, it's a mind process. It's a thought process that controls the mind of people who are lost in their fantasy world. That's what all the movies, for the most part, is just for an hour and a half or maybe 3 hours to lose yourself on that roller coaster. You know, and just shut off everything that's real. Escape. But now, in the third place, these thoughts come from our fundamental beliefs, what's called our core values. They also control these thought processes. And this is the battleground in every society. It's the battleground in every church. It's the battleground in every Christian's life. What are your core beliefs? What are these fundamental values that are not subject to change? Well, now, it's a tremendous subject because many of these, what we call core values or fundamental beliefs, well, they're formed from the time that we're little. In our family, in our childhood, in our experiences, as we said earlier. In our relationships with others. And on that level, most people's core values, that's where they got them from. From their family, from their childhood, from their parents, from those people who influenced them at different stages in their life. And it's all subjective. It's personal, it's individual, and it's subjective. And that is the prism, that is the filter, that is the way that they look. They look through their radar, and that's all their filter. Filter 1, 2, 3, and it's all these fundamental core beliefs that are subjective, personal, and individual. And the battleground here is in regard to Christianity, a lot of people bring that into their Christian life and into the church. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. That's the way some people decide what they're going to do, where they're going to go to church, the whole thing. It's all subjective, personal, individual. And there are fundamental core beliefs there that are controlling this. This is my point. Now, in theory, These fundamental core beliefs are formed in a Christian's life by God and His Word. In theory, it's God. In theory, it's His Word. In theory, it's what you and I believe about God, His nature, character, glory, plans, purposes, salvation, sovereignty, all the whole package. But I keep saying only in theory. And then when the rubber meets the road, and the illustrations here are innumerable, I'm just going to mention one or two. What do you believe about marriage? Well, in theory, what God says. But in reality, I want my spouse to make me happy, meet my needs, do what I want, never disagree with me, never get mad, never criticize me, do what I want. In theory, oh, I believe what God says about it, but in practice, these fundamental core beliefs are all there. And this goes, there's so many illustrations here. In theory, oh, I believe what God says about marriage. Or, and the list here is innumerable. We do this in another illustration here because our time is going and I want to get to an application before we wrap this up. In theory, we believe what God says about how we're to look at others, but in practice, we just put a little sticker on them, etiqueta in Spanish. And we hear someone's name and the little sticker comes to mind. It's an automatic thought process. We already put a sticker on them. This person is this way or that way, or in the list here, good or bad, whatever. And this controls the way we think about others, about ourselves, about others. And there we go. It's the same thing. In theory, this should all be controlled. These fundamental core values should control our thinking about ourselves and others. But that's not what happens. And all you have to do is listen to Christians talk to see that this is true. And all you have to do is watch what they do to know that this is so. And so, now my time is gone here, and that was just the introduction. But I want to come to this. There are these lists of things that we're to think of in the New Testament. That fabulous list is in Philippians 4. I've preached on that so many times. And I have a list here that I want to run through just in the briefest way. I think I've referenced some of this before here. When you look into the Scripture, what you find is our thoughts are to be controlled by certain things. We're to think more about God than man. Oh, that sounds good. But more about God, more of your thought, automatic thought processes are also here about God. This is what we said at the beginning. It's all change. It's all anthropocentric. It's all ego. It's all narcissism. More about God than man. And you see this. You get together a group of Christians. And I'm not talking about you're there to preach to everybody else. No, or to sermonize. Or, no, or to give them a bibliazo, that thing in Spanish where they're beating you over the head with the Bible. No. But we see this. Very little talk about God. Secondly, more about truth than lies and falsehood. Same thing. And more objective than subjective. These are the principles. They're in a whole list of verses. I have a whole list of verses for every point here. I'm not just making it up. They're passages that say, this taking every thought captive, this is how you do it. You have a framework here that controls what you're going to think about. It's not just automatic. And what's going to form your core beliefs? More objective than subjective. What is that? It's more God's objective truth than your subjective experiences. More about the future than the past. That rule alone, it's in so many passages. More about the future. We're going to see that in the next hour. In that parable of the talents. More about the future than the past is what is to control your thinking processes. More about heaven. Some say more about heaven than hell. I prefer more about heaven than earth. And more about the gospel than the law. And more about victory than struggle. All these principles, they're in passage after passage after passage. And yet, everybody's thinking is being controlled by other things. And so, my point is this, that if you don't examine your automatic thought processes, if you don't form your core beliefs based on Scripture, and this is coming up, what do we see here? All the debate about gay marriage. What's going to control that? All the debate about, and the list here is endless, about whatever, socialized medicine, all these political things, and the gun, churches are armed to the teeth, and everybody's talking about trouble. What's a preacher friend of mine said to me in the last year, he said, I had to get in the pulpit and ask the people, what are you going to do with those guns? What are you going to do with them? Are there biblical principles? Are there core values? Are there objective truths in regard to what we initially think about all these kinds of things? And then this issue of purposes in your life that I'm just referencing here. It's a tremendous subject that are all tied to what you're thinking. And do you have any plans that go along this line in regard to your testimony, in regard to your sanctification, in regard to your stewardship and your service and your prayer life and your evangelism and your commitment? Do you have any goals, any dreams, any desires? And it's a tremendous subject that Paul brings up more than once in his own prayers. Every good purpose. And there's a lot about that in both Testaments. And it's all linked to the subject of what people are thinking they're going to do with the rest of their life. What are those purposes? And it's all tied into the issue of vows. You got all these different kinds of vows in the Bible, in both Testaments. And people taking a vow, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, or I'm not going to do that. Vows that are just people promising, with God's help, this is what I'm going to do. God helping me. And it's a tremendous subject. You got Job back there with a vow about his radar, what he would look at and what he wouldn't look at. But the point is this. We need to think about this, because if we want to be teachable, then this all has to be examined. This is part of this whole issue of, are you teachable? But I'm going to close here. We just have 5 minutes. And I'm going to do it in a different way. Now listen very carefully to one application. And the application is this. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? What kind of a listener are you? If this is all about being teachable. Yeah, it's all about being teachable, because who you're listening to is going to have a tremendous influence on what you're thinking. Who are you listening to in this process, this internal process, in which some of it's automatic and some of it is fantasy and not even real, and some of it is controlled by core values, and there's more issues here. But we all spend too much time listening to the wrong people. Oh, the talk radio phenomenon here in the USA. Just give me 3 hours. Yeah. And you're listening to the pundits. And they're telling you what to think. And people won't come to a church where the services might last 3 hours. But I guarantee you they spent much more time during the week listening to some of these talk radio. And I'm not against any of that. I'm just as interested in it as you are. That isn't the point. Who are you listening to? Well, we're not listening enough to God. And we're listening entirely too much to others that have no business telling us what our core values and thinking should be about almost anything. Bill O'Reilly got up there and said, oh, and the gay marriage thing, throw the Bible out. Turn him off. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You can't throw the Bible out of it. Don't listen to him. It's nonsense. We're thinking wrongly because we're listening to people who don't have a clue. This thing about the Trayvon Martin, 99% of the people don't have a clue about what happened there. Don't listen to them. Regardless of what your position is on it, one way or the other, you form your beliefs about these things from the Scripture. At least that guy that pulled the trigger told the police, well, I killed him, and my religion says it's wrong to kill. That was in his mind. And who's even brought that up? I'm going to close here. It says here I got 1 minute, 2 minutes. I'm playing with the clock. Now listen. This issue of listening is tremendous, and it's this very same subject. Who are you listening to? Now listen very carefully. The Bible is full of this. God listens. And you have all these inter-Trinitarian relationships. God listening to God. The persons of the Godhead listening to each other. The Father listening to the Son. Run the references. The Son listening to the Father. Run the references. The Holy Spirit listening to the Father and the Son. Run the references. They're all there. And then this is tremendous. And God listening to you. God listening to us. Amazing. They tell the stories of the old slaves in the plantation days. And couldn't even read. Now he's down on his knees to pray. I've heard it. I can't not weep when I hear it. He gets on his knees and he says, dead silence. God, Lord, is what he says. It's me. It's all he says. It's me. And I think later on in the prayer, he says it's okay. He doesn't say that at first. He says, it's me, Lord. And it's all through the book of Psalms. Some of these Psalms, 4, 5, 6 times, I listened to one of the car driver over here. 5 times I counted it. The psalmist, God put his ear out there. He lent his ear to me. He listened to me. He heard me over and over and over again. He heard my voice. He turned his ear to me. His ears are attended to their prayers. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you don't have to agree with him about everything. He was right about a lot. Said, God Himself is the great listener. God Himself. And that's the way he described it. I'm going to preach on this when I get back to Mexico. The great listener. He lends his ear. And he says, Christians today have forgotten that there's a ministry, he called it a ministry of listening. And then his argument, he says, the great listener has savingly listened to you. He heard your call. He heard your cry. For the first time he heard you when you called out to him for salvation. He heard you. He heard you, as if it was just you and him and nobody else. And the point is, our time is gone. It's real simple. This is the whole Old Testament. The cry went up over and over. This is the terminology that's used. It's a word picture of a listening God. But now the flip side here to close is this. All of these thought processes are related to this issue. Why? Because we're not listening enough to God. That's the issue. We're not. We're not listening enough to God. We're spending more time listening to other people than we are to the Lord. And of course, in the list, numero uno, in the list of the other people, you're right there, listening to ourselves and our automatic thought processes and what we think about everything. And I don't think God pays any attention to any of that.
Well, he's trying to get our attention. And if we're going to be teachable, these issues have to come into play. What are you thinking? What are you? Why are you thinking it? What is? Where did those thoughts come from? And then, who are you listening to? Are you listening to God? Is it God's Word, not just in theory, that determines what you're going to do? Yes or no? I'm telling you, and I don't want to give you the percentages here, but most of the time, it's got nothing to do with it. It's your own or someone else's idea is what's going to determine what you do and what you think with your life. Well, Bill Downing, I keep talking about him. He's been on my mind lately. He uses a phrase that I've heard over and over and over again over the years. We're just trying to get a hearing for the gospel. Phrase it. Hearing for the gospel is what he calls it. Trying to get a hearing. He's trying to get somebody to listen. That's all we're trying to do right here. But in part, that has to do with, are we listening? And who are we listening to? Well, we want others to come and listen, and yet, you know, Christianity in this country, listen, this stuff of 2 or 3 hours a week, it's a joke. I'm telling you. Look in the book of Acts. You've heard me talk about this. It was 20 plus hours minimum every single week. Day after day after day. And here, you've got more time listening to everything, including yourself, except God. And then I went over 5 minutes and somebody doesn't like it. Too bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hour, for the class, for the subject that we have just scratched the surface of. We pray that it would provoke our thinking and provoke us to examine our thoughts day by day by day. These 45,000 thought processes that are occurring every day in our lives. And these 10,000 moments when we can check that, when we can control that, when we can take those thoughts captive, as the text says, to the obedience of Christ, to obey our Lord Jesus Christ through our thinking process, begin to obey Him and help us in this struggle that each one of us is involved in. Every day, even here, even in the preaching, even in the teaching, the struggle is there. It's going on in our minds. Help us to think about this and to become listeners. And we thank you for being the great listener. For painting yourself out in so many passages as if you were just there waiting to listen. And to hear our cry. And to answer our prayers. For that we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.